talk about the responsibility that we all have to pass down biblical values, biblical truths to the next generation, and how this is so much more than the words we say. Because how many know we can say all the right things, but if our lives aren't not lining up to the words we're speaking, we're not passing down what we think we are. And so God wants us to be aware of what we're passing down and aware of the responsibility that we all have to make sure the next generation is set up to live in their God-given purpose. And so I believe that God wants to talk to us today about that. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, we are passing things down to the next generation. And I choose to be intentional with my life and not just let my life pass me by, but I want to be intentional with what I'm passing down. And this is becoming more and more clear to me that we pass things down. The older I get, I find myself saying this statement: I am turning into my mother. I am Marsha Jarvis. I look like her. We have the same crazy sense of humor. I have so many traits like my mom, and I am proud of that. I love my mom. And there could be men in the room today, and you recently have accidentally told a dad joke. And you're thinking, how did that happen? When did I go from uncool or from cool to uncool all of a sudden? Because it happens to all of us, right? You're like, oh my gosh, I just told a dad joke. That's embarrassing. I am my dad, right? But all of us, we turn into our parents. And I love the fact that I have a lot of things that I've taken from my mom. One of the things that I've taken from my mom would be my love for coffee, for sure. Because when I was little, I would always sneak her coffee because my dad's coffee was gross. It was black coffee. And my mom's coffee was not black. It was beige. And I love beige coffee. And it had all the cream and all the sugar. And when she wasn't looking, I would sneak over. And it was the beginning of my addiction. Because I would sneak over and take a drink of her coffee. And I had this love for coffee and need for coffee and the need for everyone to be quiet for the first hour of the day. Anybody else? Just give me a second. I'll get there. I just need some coffee and just a little bit of time. And I get that from my mom. So many things that I get from my mom. I'm always interested when I see someone of influence or success. I always want to look at their parents. Who raised them? And who formed them to be who they are? I always do that when I'm watching a movie and I see an actress. I'm always, the entire movie, I'm like looking at Wikipedia of like, okay, who are they? My first question is, how old is she compared to me? And then, just kidding. And then I want to know, who are they dating or who's their spouse? I always want to know, who are their parents? And most of the time, it's like someone you're like, oh, well, no wonder they're so sharp. No wonder they're so talented. That's their dad or that's their mom, because we pass things down generation to generation. Now, there is someone of influence that when I was in high school, this was like the ultimate awesome person that everyone looked up to, and that was the greatest basketball player who has ever lived, Michael Jordan. Amen? I know. If you think that it was LeBron James, you're wrong, because it's Michael Jordan. He was the greatest basketball to have ever lived, and he was like a god when I was in high school. Like, he was the best, you know, everybody looked up to him. But I love looking at his life because he did not turn out the way he did on his own. But his mom, have you ever watched documentaries and movies about his life? Because his parents were so intentional. But his mom, she was intense. And if you think he was intense, he got it from his mama. Because she was the one that was like so, I mean, she fought for him. And she pushed for him to get the Nike deal and all the stuff. She was so intense, but she passed that on to him. And he was the way he was because of his mom and what she instilled in him. Now, we call him the greatest who had ever lived, greatest basketball player who had ever lived. But Jesus actually named the greatest who had ever lived. And he's talking about someone who was his cousin, and his name was John the Baptist. From the words, from the mouth of Jesus, he named him the greatest who had ever lived. Let's look at Matthew 11:11. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. If Jesus says that about someone, this must be a very influential, great person. And that just makes me want to look at, who are his parents? Who raised raised him, who spoke purpose into him, who trained him to be the man of God that he was. So we're going to look at the parents of John the Baptist, and even more specifically, his mother Elizabeth, who carried the spirit of wisdom and humility that we see duplicated in her son. So the story is this: Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And Zechariah is a priest married to Elizabeth, who is the daughter of a priest. And so here they are, faithful to God, living for God, and they have something in their life that is so heartbreaking, they're unable to have children. And they are waiting and waiting for God to give them this miracle, but time goes by, year after year, decades go by, and they're unable to have children until they're really, really elderly, and there's no way possible without a miracle that they would ever have any children. And one day, Zechariah is in the temple, and he is near the altar, burning the incense before the Lord, doing his routine priestly duties, and Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appears to him and scares him half to death. Here is this magnificent angel appearing to him. Let's look at Luke 12 through 17. Luke 1, 12 through 17. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord, and in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What an amazing moment where the angel speaks to him and says, "I've heard your prayer." But I don't know why Zechariah was in such a dark place, because his response in that moment was not, "Thank you, God." But his response was disbelief. He didn't believe it was going to happen. He must have been in a really low place, because if an angel appears to you, then I would think you would believe that, right? But he was so low, he didn't believe God. And this displeased the Lord. And the response of the angel seems so extreme to me. I'm like, wow, that's really extreme. But he tells him this: because your response was incorrect, and because you didn't believe, you have displeased the Lord, and you are going to be mute. I'm going to shut your mouth until the baby is born. That is so extreme, but I think it points to the major purpose that was on John's life. And he was telling him, you've got to get your response right. And so Zechariah is mute until the day John was born. In the meantime, Elizabeth, because of the shame that her husband's disobedience and disbelief had brought to her and her household, she's in seclusion during her pregnancy. And not too far away from them, Elizabeth's cousin, who is really young, a teenage girl named Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, is also met with the same angel, Gabriel, the same angel that talked to Zechariah that day, and he announces to her, "You're going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. This is your assignment, Mary." And Mary's response was beautiful. She questioned, but her question wasn't, "I don't believe." Her question was, "How? And why would you use me?" But whatever this looks like, she says, "Be it unto me according to your word." Whatever this looks like, my soul says yes to you. And in this announcement, I think this speaks to the character and the spirit of Elizabeth, because Gabriel mentions Elizabeth to her, and she says, "Your elderly cousin Elizabeth is also expecting a baby," and tells her about it. And so Mary, having no one to talk to, and she needs to share this news, she runs to the house of Elizabeth, and she shares with her what's going on. But the Bible says that when she walks through the door and is met Mary and Elizabeth meet, that because Elizabeth comes into contact with Mary, who is carrying the Savior of the world, carrying Jesus in her womb, that Elizabeth is immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And not only is she filled with the Holy Spirit, her baby leaps within her womb, and John is filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the angel said. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. What a story of two moms carrying purpose and destiny within them, and how when they came into contact with one another, that their purpose is reunited in that moment. It's powerful. So Elizabeth gives birth to John, the most influential, greatest man that Jesus called, the greatest man to have ever lived. And I want to look at some life lessons from her, how her responses in life to the different seasons and the different challenges was actually what set John up for his purpose so he could live it out. So we're going to look at life lessons to pass on to the next generation. You guys ready? Let's look at it. The first one is this: your response to pain and disappointment matters. Your response to the pain and disappointment in life, it matters. The moments when your life has turned upside down and you are broken and shattered, the response that you have, it matters. It matters how you present yourself. It matters where you run and who you turn to. And the next generation, they are watching your response. It matters. Elizabeth, she had a lot of pain in her life. For one thing, we talked about it already, but she dealt with the pain of no children. And the Bible is so clear, and I love it so much, because it says that on the surface, it looks like they had a perfect life. And when you think about it, Elizabeth's married to a priest. She's the daughter of a priest. So it's like she's a pastor's wife, daughter of a pastor, perfect home. On the surface, things look perfect. But yet, here she's walking around carrying the pain of no children all these years. But how I know her response was the right one is because the Bible says that she walked blamelessly before the Lord. Let's look at this, Luke 1:6. It says, both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I mean, that's a big deal. What this tells me is that she never stopped believing, and she was faithful to God even in her pain. And she didn't even get bitter and discouraged in her pain. She may have been discouraged, but she held on to the hope of who God was. He's faithful. He's good. I trust him. And even if he never gives me a child, I will live all the days of my life to bless his name. I love you, Lord, and I give you my life. No matter what happens, I will live before you blamelessly, following your word, following your plan. I am committed to you, God, no matter what happens. What integrity she must have had. Even her name, meaning, is this: my God is faithful and he keeps his promises. Her identity, her very identity was, I have faith in God. Even if I'm broken and hurting, I believe you, Lord. I believe in your promises, and I believe you are who you say you are. And I'm going to live my life for you no matter what happens. She also had the pain of the disappointment and embarrassment of her husband's failure. See, all these years she dealt with infertility, at least she had her husband that she was so proud of. And maybe she had him on a pedestal. Maybe she was just so proud to be the wife of a priest, this man of God. But here she sees his humanity, and she is so disappointed, I'm sure. The embarrassment it must have caused her when everyone was looking at her like, what in the world? How could your husband let you down like this? But what we don't see is her telling him, look what you have done. You are a disappointment. We don't see her every single day complaining about his sin, but she has a mature response. She has this intuition and discernment about the situation. And she looked at him with eyes of compassion and said, I don't believe that this moment of failure, you're not characterized by this. This was a moment of humanity. And so I'm just going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to shoulder you as I also am carrying your child. What strength and wisdom she showed, understanding what she needed to do in that moment to stand by her husband and walk through this disappointment, so much pain she had to carry. But she did it with grace and with strength. She also had the pain of the loneliness of living in isolation, and I can't even imagine. She's in seclusion all this time, away from her friends, away from her community. And then also the pain of her husband not being able to speak. And here they are, they can't communicate. So she's lost this as well. She can't even talk with him and have conversation with him like she wants to. I know some of you are thinking, well, I wish my husband would talk more too. I feel like my husband's mute because I come home and he only has like 5 words for me. I know, but Elizabeth didn't get to talk to her husband for all those months, and here she is in isolation and seclusion. But what she did with this pain is so powerful because she used her pain of isolation and seclusion to minister to Mary, who showed up with the same pain. Mary, a teenager who was pregnant, to the world's viewpoint, it looked like she was pregnant out of wedlock because she was not married yet. She was engaged. And so the Bible says that Joseph wanted to put her away. So here's Mary dealing with that same pain of isolation, and she shows up to the home of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, out of her pain, is able to say, I understand what you're going through. I get it, and I'm here for you, and I want to encourage you. And isn't that what we're supposed to do with our pain as well? We identify, because we go through pain, we find others to add value to their lives. I see you, I've been there too, and I'm not gonna stay in my pain. As she's going through her own pain, she's actually encouraging someone going through the same pain. It's powerful. Out of her pain, she is pouring into Mary, and she is encouraging her, and she's loving her and identifying with her. Every single time there are child dedications at Citizen Church and there's a single mom who is dedicating their children, I always look up there and I identify, because when I was dedicating my son Asher, I was in the same place 15 years ago. And I dedicated him to the Lord, standing there feeling so just embarrassed and lonely and like, everyone's looking at me, but I wanted to dedicate him so I can identify with what people are going through because of my own pain. Many of you, you're going through seasons right now and you're like, what is the purpose in this pain? It's awful. I hate where I am. But God wants to use your pain for you to pour into others and identify with them and say, I see you. I see you. I see where you are, and I identify with you, and I want to encourage and bless your life. When we handle our pain the right way, come on, give him praise. Our children are watching how we handle the tough moments in our lives. They're watching our response. They're watching if you are running to the presence of God and you are burying your face in the carpet before him, or if you're growing bitter and angry toward the Lord. They're watching if you know where to run, to the house of God and the presence of God and the people of God. They're watching your response, and I promise you this, they're paying more attention than you think. And so how you respond, if you respond in the right way, you are setting them up for when one day they're going through their own painful moment, and they're going to duplicate what you have modeled for them. They're going to run to God. If you ran to God, they're going to know where to run. They're going to know what to do with their pain because they've watched you model what to do with your pain. You're setting them up for their future. And because of the strength and faith that was modeled for John, he was able to endure times in the desert, preparing him for his purpose. The moments when he was in the desert, as God was preparing him, he too was in isolation. He too is in this moment of being secluded from the rest of the world and culture, but because it was modeled for him, this is what you do when you're in seclusion. You lean into God, you lean into his presence, and you let him do a deep work within you. That's what you do. It matters, your response to the pain and difficulties of life. It matters. It matters more than you could ever imagine. The next life lesson to pass down is this: your response to your current assignment matters. Your response to your current assignment, it matters. When the angel came to Zechariah, the assignment was clear. Zechariah, I want you to raise a world changer. I want you to raise a man of God. The assignment was clear. I'm going to read this passage again. Luke 1, 13 through 17 says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The assignment was clear. Zechariah, this is what I've called you to do. But his response was disbelief. He had the incorrect response. And how he responded to the assignment was disbelief. I don't believe you can do this. And God essentially said, until you get your response right, I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not able to speak because this is a big deal, what I'm doing here. So you got to get your response right, Zechariah. And the Bible actually says that once John was born, and the very first thing when God opened the mouth of Zechariah, guess what he did? He lifted a praise to God. His response was changed. He said, I'm going to let you have another chance at the right response. But let's look at Elizabeth's response. Hers was one of gratitude. This is a gift from you, God, this assignment you have for me. The one right in front of me, I consider it a gift. She was honored. In Luke 1:25, she says, the Lord has done this for me. She said, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And her faithfulness to her calling set John up for his calling, because she was faithful to the assignment that God gave her and had the right perspective on it. It set him up for his. You see, John understood from the time he was very young that he was born with a specific purpose and timing in history. He knew exactly why he was born and why he had to be born when he was born. I can imagine Elizabeth sharing with him the details surrounding the day he was born. Do you ever tell your kids those stories? I don't know why. I always love telling these stories to my kids about the day they were born. And they love it. And I always tell, like, I tell Avery, she's my oldest, and we lived in Mobile, Alabama. And I was, like, humongous pregnant and so ready to have her. And I went to a place called Wenzel's Oyster House on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, Alabama, and I had myself some spicy shrimp gumbo. And the next day, she was born. And I always point back to that and think it's because of the gumbo. It wasn't. But I always tell her, Avery, when we drive by there, there's Wenzel's, and that's where I have the gumbo. And that's because of the gumbo. You were born the next day. She loves the story, I'm sure. I don't know. I tell my boys, they were both born at the same hospital called Providence Hospital, actually right across the street from Wenzel's, ironically enough. And it's a kind of a weird-looking hospital that looks like a spaceship. And when we drive by it, I'm like, see that weird-looking hospital? It's called Providence Hospital. And you were both born in this hospital. And I had the same doctor, and I loved him. His name was Dr. Plesala, and he was like an old papa that just made me comfortable. And he was so sweet and kind. And I tell them that story. I tell Aslan the story. She was the only one born here in New Mexico. And she was born downtown at Presbyterian Hospital. And it was a winter day, and it was beautiful. And I tell her, when we checked into the hospital, Aslan, there was a nurse that goes to our church, and her name is Anna. And she said, because she heard we were coming, she reserved for us the best room in the hospital. And she did, it was true. And then there was this giant, beautiful window, and it just so happened that night, snow was falling, and it was like the most peaceful, beautiful night when you were born. And she loves the story, right? But I can picture Elizabeth telling John the events surrounding his birth. But it made me a little bit more serious. She would say, John, I'm so grateful because if God would have answered my prayer 20 or 30 years before he did, it would have been the wrong time. But God had me wait to just the right time so you could be born right before Jesus and you could fulfill your purpose. He's an on-time God. He had you here right now, right when you needed to be born. John, you're not an accident. From the moment he was born, she's telling him this. And because of this, because of her faithfulness to her assignment, John had clarity of his assignment. He knew his purpose. He walked with clear direction. And I love that about him because I think that something our generation deals with is a lack of clear direction. Our generation, we can't figure out what we want to do. And I think a lot of it comes down to there are so many options. We have option fatigue. Anything can happen in our generation. You can go to any city. You can do anything. And it kind of reminds me of me and my family trying to pick a Netflix movie. There's so many options. And we will scroll through the options with my super opinionated and diverse family for an hour and not have a movie. And I'm thinking, we could have been spending that whole hour watching a movie. But we're sick of looking through the options. And I think the spirit that we're dealing with now is so many options in front of us. And we are just scrolling through the options of churches and ministries and cities and schools without a clarity and direction. But the clarity that you desire oftentimes comes on the heels of obedience and faithfulness to the assignment right in front of you. You look at what God is telling you to do right now, and you say, I will be obedient and faithful where I am. And what do you know? The door will open for the next thing. And then you say, I'll just be obedient and faithful to this right now. And the next thing you know, the next door will open. This has been my life story. I never set out to be on a stage preaching. I would have fallen over and just had a heart attack if someone told me that in college. But every single season of my life, every assignment given to me, I would say, okay, well, whatever's in front of me, I'll just do it. It started with me playing keys for worship. And then the next thing was, you just do it. You're faithful. And then it was, I want you to be a worship leader. Every season of life and every door that has been opened to me has come on the heels of obedience and faithful to God to the current assignment in front of me. So if you want clarity for your life, start where you are today. Start with the assignment you have today. Have the response of Elizabeth saying, I will just choose to be faithful, and I'm grateful for the assignment you have for me now, here, in this moment, in this season. You won't always know the specific details. Actually, you probably won't know the specific details of what God has for you in the future. It's one step at a time. One faithful day at a time. Calling finds you in your moments of faithfulness, in your daily obedience to God. And we must model obedience and faithfulness for the next generation so they can understand what it means to walk with clear direction. They want clear direction, model it for them. Model it for them. And lastly, a life lesson to pass down is this. Your response to success and blessing of others matters. Your response to success and blessing matters. To the success and blessing of others and your own. I think about Elizabeth and how her response to the blessing of God on Mary was so amazing. She had so much humility. And when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, this is a cool moment to me. Because here Elizabeth is like, Lord, thank you for giving me this honor. I mean, she has this calling to raise the man who would be the forerunner of Jesus. That is so cool. But here comes Mary, this young teenage cousin of hers, and here she is sharing her assignment, and it's like she's trying to one-up Elizabeth. Not really, but she could have perceived it that way. Oh, that's cool. You're raising the forerunner of the Messiah. I'm actually going to raise the Messiah. So that's cool what God's doing to you, but... And Elizabeth did not have any spirit of comparison or competition. She actually blessed Elizabeth. She was Mary. She was a safe place for Mary to share what God was doing in her life. Man, I want to be that way. When God does something amazing in one of my friends' lives, I want them to be anxious to tell me because I am ready to celebrate with them. I'm so grateful for what God's doing through you. This is awesome. God bless you that way. He gave you this promotion. That is so awesome. I celebrate you. And that was the humility that Elizabeth walked in. She knew how to celebrate with Mary. In her time of blessing, there was something about the disposition of Elizabeth that caused Mary to trust her. I can trust her with my good news. Now, a lot of people are okay with hearing your bad news, but there are very few people that want to hear your good news. I want to be a person that is ready to hear the good news of my friends and celebrate with them and bless their lives. Luke 1:42, this is her response to Mary. It says, in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? No sign of comparison, no sign of competition. She said, I bless you, you're awesome. And she even spoke to the destiny on Mary's life. She didn't look at her as if she was this younger cousin who was too young. She said, oh, who am I that I would be met with the mother of my Lord? She spoke to her purpose, and she blessed her. What a character trait that Elizabeth had. She carried herself with humility and wisdom, and we see that same humility and wisdom passed down to John in his life. His life theme was humility. Crowds would gather around him and follow him. And the entire time he's saying, it's not about me, it's Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus. Please don't look at me. This is all about him. And it wasn't a false humility. It was a humility that he saw modeled for him his entire life. He knew, I have a big purpose, but my purpose has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. It's all about him. He was always deflecting. Matthew 3:11 says, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John talking. But after me, will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John 3:30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, the world will always need strong and humble leadership. And that is definitely something that we are lacking today. Confident humility. We're confident in our calling. We're confident in our assignment, but we walk it out with humility, understanding this has nothing to do with me. It is all about the part I play. The part I play. It's not about me. Our responses in life are being closely observed by the next generation, and they will duplicate them. They will duplicate. How you respond to the good times and bad, to the assignment in front of you. Our daily responses will be duplicated in the next generation. You may be here today thinking, leaving a godly legacy is impossible for me because my parents passed down some horrible traits and I don't know how to do this. It may feel impossible, but can I encourage you that so much of leaving a godly legacy is not about what happens to you, but it's all about your response to what happens to you. So today you can make a decision. I can't control what goes on in my life. I can't control circumstances. I can't control the family I came from. I can't control the pain that I'm going through. There's very little we can control. I don't know if that should be an encouragement or discouragement to you today. But do you know that? That there's very little you can control in life? Very little. But the truth is, you can control your response. And you can say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to empower me to respond in a godly way so I can make a way for the next generation and to live out their calling and their purpose. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Amen. If you're in a season of pain, focus on your response. If you're in a season where you don't understand your assignment, focus on your response. You may be a mom that's home all day with kids and it feels like all you do is change diapers and you're exhausted and you just want to feel like a real human again. I'm telling you, just keep being faithful. Be obedient to God and focus on your response and your assignment. And I believe that God's going to use you in a powerful way, way more than you could ever, ever imagine. Come on, we're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. And God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would begin to enable us to respond to every season, every challenge the way you want us to. And I pray, Lord, that we would pass on to the next generation these life lessons that come from your word. And Lord, let us be faithful where we are now. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. We love and we honor your name. Everybody said amen. Amen.